Well, the sermon title, Are We Allowed to Be Doubtful, obviously relates to our gospel reading that we just had to Thomas, O he of the doubts, doubting Thomas, a little phrase that's made its way into English, used frequently by people who have no idea where it came from, but we do know what it means. It's someone who doubts something. It's often used for someone who doubts something that they shouldn't doubt. Which brings us back to our question, are we allowed to doubt? Our culture is one that doesn't particularly appreciate doubt, at least not in many ways. A scientific culture has now invented ways to measure things and discover things that take us past what we can possibly see. And if you express any kind of doubt about that sort of thing, you're looked at like you're kind of crazy. And perhaps you are. But are we allowed to be doubtful? And what does it mean to be doubtful? Well, Thomas was doubtful. He was also a twin. So I wonder if that's a particular capacity of twins. I'm not entirely sure. As I was telling the good folks at Knox, I am absolutely certain that my children are filled with doubts that I shaved for any reason other than to just annoy them. They have a sense of propriety over my facial hair that's really quite surprising to me. When I mentioned, this is my face, the response was, so? It'll probably be back in time for graduation. Apparently that's one of the things that will make their graduation better. We'll see. But Thomas expresses doubts. And it's easy for us to look down on Thomas. It's frequently easy for us to look down on characters in the Bible, and for that matter, characters in stories, when we've read the story, when we know how it ends. And we think, well, how could Thomas doubt? Well, Thomas could doubt pretty easily. Jesus had been put to death by experts in putting people to death. Say what you like about the Roman soldiers, they were good at killing people. That was what they were best at. And so if they killed somebody, they killed them dead. They didn't fool around. There was no possibility of it being a mistake. And so for Thomas to be somewhat doubtful that Jesus had been raised from the dead, even knowing all he knew, is not an unreasonable bit of doubt to throw in there. When people come and tell you that someone who has been killed is come back to life, it's reasonable to be not so sure about that. Thomas was actually, in fact, allowed to doubt. We sometimes misread this passage. But if we read it in whatever version we want, if we go back to the original Greek and translate it ourselves, nowhere in there will you find Jesus suggesting in any way that Thomas was foolish for doubting, or that his doubting somehow made him less of a follower. Because what is doubt? It's a word we throw around a lot, but what does it mean? Or at least, what does it mean for us when it's expressed? Well, doubt is when we're not sure about something. And when we're unsure, we're unsettled. Uncertainty is not a comfortable place for most of us. When we're worried about something, we want that worry addressed. When we're doubtful about something, we want that addressed as well. And Thomas, well, he was certainly skeptical. I think what we might want to imagine here is that Thomas has been suddenly presented by people who are telling him something that's absurd. We have seen the Lord. And he goes, no, you haven't. And this story is compressed, and we probably don't have all of it. And I'm almost certain that there was some back and forth conversation in there. And people said, no, we saw him. And Thomas said, no, you didn't. He's dead. You don't see dead people unless you went and looked where he at his body. And you can't do that because apparently it's gone. He said, no, we saw him. He said, oh, yeah? Well, until I can touch the nail scars, touch the scar in his side, I'm not going to believe. From our perspective, sometimes we look at that as unreasonable, and I think that's a perfectly reasonable response to someone who's telling you something that you don't think is true. You're saying, well, look, I need proof. It's not that I don't think you are a good and truthful person. Possibly you're confused or mistaken. I need some proof. And when Jesus comes and appears to Thomas, he says, here's your proof. And he doesn't say, here's your proof, you jerk. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, here's your proof. You need proof. Needing proof is okay. Here it is. And Thomas then believes. Does that somehow make Thomas less of a follower of Jesus? No. Because of that, did Jesus say, well, Thomas, you can be one of my followers, but I'd prefer it if you just stayed at home and did as little as possible? No. Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I've often wondered about that. What an odd thing to say. And I've come to the conclusion that that was the beginning of a call put upon Thomas that was extraordinary, even by the standards of the call that Jesus put on the rest of his disciples. Tradition holds, and there's significant evidence that suggests this tradition is probably correct, that Thomas, subsequent to this moment, went on a missionary trip that ended in India. That's a very, very long way to walk. And to tell people about Jesus the whole way along and introduce them to him so they can be blessed even though they have not seen. If Jesus would have jumped all over Thomas for not believing, do you think he would have had that same response? I suppose he might have. But when Jesus met Thomas in the grounds of his disbelief, or at least his doubts, and said, here it is, that gave him all the confidence he needed. Because his doubt had been dealt with. Doubt is absolutely normal. It's part of being human. I would put it to you that it's impossible to live a life that doesn't have doubt in it. We doubt the motives of other people because we can't read their minds. We doubt what we see with our eyes sometimes because it's completely outside of our experience. There's nothing wrong with doubt. It's what you do with doubt that matters. We're allowed to doubt, but we're not allowed to say that our doubts are the beginning and the end of the conversation. Thomas said, this is what I need. Your witness, fellow disciples, important and wonderful as you are, your witness is insufficient for me. This is what I need for these doubts to be removed. And when he got them, they were removed. But if Thomas had never expressed these doubts, would we have this story? I'm not so sure. One of the ongoing aggravations of being in relationship with other people, whether they're family or friends or whatever they are, is when they won't tell you what they're thinking. And to bring it home to where we're talking about today, when they won't tell you what their doubts are about or what their worries are that are creating doubts. People doubt the motives of those around them when they're worried about whether they are valued by that person. This happens with children. It happens with other people too, but I'm noticing it most recently with children, my own. And it's got to the point now where when they come up with things and that they're worried about, when I finally get them to say what it is, I've started asking them, now, is this about your imaginary parents or your real parents? And maybe you've run into this yourself. Your kids will say, well, I was going to do this thing, or I was worried that you would say this, or you'd say that. I'd say, well, why would you be worried about that? Has your mother or have I ever responded the way you were worried we would respond in a similar situation? Well, no. Okay. Why did you think we would this time? I don't know. Well, okay, that's that imaginary set of parents you have. So let's put them aside, and now let's deal with what you're actually talking about. Until your children or whoever it is come to you and say, I'm worried about this, or I need help with that, or I'm doubting whether you love me enough to let me do this thing or help me with that, because often that's what it comes down to. The worry comes not from what has happened, but because of what might happen. Until they tell you what they're worried about, until they express their doubts, you can't help them. Until somebody comes to you and says, I know you keep saying that, you know, I'm welcome in this church, but I don't feel welcomed. Until somebody says that, how do you know that you need to address that feeling of not being welcomed? We need people to tell us what's on their mind so we can reassure them. When someone has doubts about whether you care for them, if they tell you that, you can help them see that you do. Happens with kids, happens with friends. And maybe you don't want to put it in terms quite that explicit or quite that baldly, but when you're worried about the relationship, if you don't talk about it, it will in fact disappear, sort of drift away if you don't do anything about it. God wants us to express our doubts to Him. And you will have doubts about God. Well, there are two people who don't have doubts about God. One, I'm not sure they exist, but I can imagine the possibility of someone who has such a tremendous gift of faith that they don't doubt. I have never met such a person, but I can imagine them. I can see that being possible. The other people who have no doubts about God are those who are living in denial, and when they have doubts about God, they say that isn't a doubt at all, and they think of something else. These people tend to be unhappy, because you can't keep telling yourself what you're thinking you're not thinking, until eventually you'll start going kind of crazy. We will have doubts about God. If you've ever lost a child, you will doubt that God loves you. Or when your spouse dies, when a catastrophe hits your family or your loved ones, it's perfectly normal. It's expected that you are going to wonder, does this mean that God doesn't love me? Does this mean that God isn't all-powerful? But if you just feel that and never talk to God about it, it'll become a corrosive point in your relationship with Him. And if you never deal with it, it can destroy that relationship. God is okay with you coming to Him and saying, I'm not sure you love me. I have doubts about how much you care about me because this happened. And when we're open with God that way, in the same way that when we're open with our friends and our family, then we can have an honest discussion about what's actually happening and get to some resolution. It doesn't always mean that things are fixed. Because when catastrophes happen, they happen. And it's frustrating for us. And we have a high and an appropriately high view of God. We know that He loves us. We know that He is all-powerful. So when things happen that seem to be incongruent with that, we wonder. And often, we don't want to call them doubts because we think that somehow makes us a bad person or it throws our relationship with God into question. It doesn't. It just means that we're fully human and we care deeply about what happened. And we know who God is, and we can't bring them together. We can't reconcile them until we talk to Him. It doesn't mean that everything gets fixed. But it means that our relationship can be maintained. One of the most corrosive things in relationships of any kind are worries that are never expressed. Because how does the person you're in a relationship with reassure you if you never tell them you're worried? If you run away and hide? Yesterday, Neela dropped her tablet. thing that she watches stuff on and all the rest, and it fell with considerable force. And she ran away and hid. The tablet survived, and even if it didn't, it's an accident. It happens. People drop things. I drop things. Everybody drops things. She didn't throw it down the stairs. She didn't kick it. It just fell. And if she would have come to Heather and me, or either one of us for that matter, and said, this happened and I don't know if it's broken or not, we could have reassured her right then. But as it was, we had to go find her. It's not very hard. It's a small house. But and say, what were you worried about? And to realize that even at that age, embarrassment and shame over an accident can interfere with a relationship. Because sometimes the doubts aren't about God. Sometimes the doubts are about us. And we think, well, I did that thing again, whatever it is, that besetting sin, that thing we fall into when we're tired and when we're not thinking well. We think, I doubt God can forgive me for that because I've asked him 100, 1,000 times. How could he even stand to hear that again? I'm not even going to bother. Well, that's because we're doubting God's relentless desire to forgive us and to be in relationship with us. And so we hide. We're allowed to be doubtful. But we're not allowed to just stay doubtful. We're allowed to be doubtful, but we can't hoard these doubts and then use the doubts as if they're proof of something about someone, because they're not. Doubts are our worry, our concern, our need for reassurance. And when we take those needs to God, he says, what do you need to believe? For Thomas, it was seeing his hand, seeing his side. I don't know what it might be for you, or if there is anything for you at the moment, but I'm pretty sure there's been something for you at some point. And what did you need to be reassured? That deep inner sense, the Holy Spirit washing over you, that sense of the divine love for you that is absolutely impossible to explain in any other way. Maybe that's what you got. That feeling that no one at my church cares about me one way or another. And then you got a phone call. Someone went out of their way to greet you the next Sunday. When we express our doubts to God, it's not just a psychological trick for us so they go away. In the same way that when your spouse expresses doubts to you, says, because you do this thing, whether you know you do it or not, I don't even know if you love me sometimes because of that. Then you can say, I had no idea that's what you thought. I will stop doing that. I do love you. And this is why, and this is how, and let me show you. God's exactly the same. We're allowed to have doubts. I'd even say we're encouraged to have doubts because it means we're paying attention. It means we're looking at more than just the simplistic answers and the simple things around us. But we need to do something with those doubts. We need to take them to God. We need to be honest in our expression of doubt, because then it can be met. Then we can be reassured. And then we can leave them behind us. Take your doubts to God. I know you've got them. And he'll deal with them in whatever way you need him to. Amen.